Hello everyone again, and turning your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 1. And as is our custom, we'll take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to examine their own lives, to see if they are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling. And also, if there is anything on your mind right now that would be disturbing or distracting, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems or difficulties, but to give our undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity you've given us to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that as your believer priests, we can understand the many things that you have provided for us in your word. We thank you for the terrific plan that you have given to us in the church age. And Father, for the wonderful privileges that we have as your sons. We are so grateful. Father, we ask that you challenge us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in John chapter 12, verse 1, we have Jesus has now, after he has left Bethany, after the resuscitation of Lazarus, and has gone into Ephraim with his disciples for about a month, he has returned to Jerusalem, and actually before he goes into Jerusalem, he's going to stop at Bethany again, where we're going to see here a going away party that is going to be given in his honor. So in John 12, verse 1, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. It actually means a party. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary, therefore, took a pound of costly perfume of pure nard. Now, if we pause there and just think about, again, the difference between Mary and Martha. Martha cooked food for the living Lord, while Mary provided oil for the dying Lord. And neither of them did anything that was wrong, but both of them did something that was good. However, Mary did the best thing. And it's not that she's in competition with Martha. Don't think that you're ever in competition with other believers. But what Mary does here is reveal how two people in the same environment with the same opportunities can become different in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Mary expresses something that is recorded in the Word of God forever and ever, while what Martha has served and what Martha has done is not recorded. And again, it's not that Martha was doing anything wrong. It's just that she did not take the opportunities or seize the opportunity like Mary did. And Mary had an opportunity, just like we all do, which is to have a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can make a decision in time to make Christ our top priority, as Mary has done here. And Mary by no means is perfect. She's failed, actually, the last time she saw the Lord. She failed miserably. But Mary, of course, has recovered from her failure. Mary understands her error and has recovered from that, and it has increased her love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, there's no competition between the two, but Mary has expressed something that it will be recorded in the Word of God forever. Therefore, she could enjoy the party as the rest of them did, but she could appreciate it more than they did because she understood something, that this was a dying party and not a living party. And this enjoyment was in her own soul. She cherished it in her heart. She waited for this opportunity to anoint the Lord with this very expensive perfume. And she didn't actually need anyone else to understand. And that's what I love about her here, is that she doesn't have to run around telling everybody what she's going to do. In fact, nobody knows what she is about to do. But she cherishes that in her own heart. She doesn't need other people to understand, or she doesn't need other people to share it with her. She has maximum enjoyment in her own soul because she knows she's worshiping her Lord. So the principle is really a question. Can you have maximum enjoyment even though no one may know or understand your enjoyment? Can you have maximum enjoyment even though no one may understand or agree with what makes you have such enjoyment in your own heart? In other words, do you need a crowd or a group to know your thoughts or plans? Mary did not, and of course she cherishes this in her own heart. Do you need a crowd or a group to be with you to have maximum enjoyment? You know, it's great to enjoy things with a group with the unity of the mind of Christ, but the question is, do you need a group? Do you need to be around people to have maximum enjoyment? The Mary here does not. And Lazarus is now alive and they are celebrating, but little did they realize that this, many of them did not realize that this was Jesus Christ's going away party. And speaking again of the perfume, the juice from the root of this plant was very, very fragrant, and it was sealed in an alabaster box that was imported from India. At this time, the Roman Empire, there was great trade between India and the Empire, and so actually, without the freedom of trade that was established by the Romans, Mary would have never been able to get this fragrance. And so this shows, a little, very subtly shows, that God uses nations that obey the laws of divine establishment. Rome is not by any means a Christian nation. There has never been such a thing. In fact, all of God's client nations have had a pivot within them. The Romans are not a client nation at this time, or else they will be when the church age is begun, not too far from this time. But the Romans lived under many laws of establishment. They lived under laws of freedom in many cases, and God, by means of that freedom, they prospered, and through that prosperity, this ointment or this oil is made available to Mary. And if the Romans don't obey the laws of divine establishment, it's not made available to her. So again, in verse 3, it says, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now this is a great verse. It is very subtly has typology in it that speaks a lot of our response to the Lord Jesus Christ and how marvelous it can be and how that response can bring glory to God if it's positive. Again, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she anoints the feet of Jesus, and at his feet she wipes his feet with her hair. This is the third time that we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10:39, she learns at his feet. In John 11:32, in the last chapter, she failed at his feet when she said, if you had only been here sooner, Lazarus would have lived. And in John 12:3, in our passage, she succeeds at his feet. Mary understands better than anyone else that Jesus Christ is going to die in 6 days. And on the one day that is the shadow of the cross, which of course is the Passover, and she applies the doctrine from her soul. Now in John, we only have a short description of the anointing. Mark tells us that she broke the jar. Actually, it means that she broke the seal on the jar. In both Mark and Luke, speak of this. I'm sorry, it's not Luke. Mark and Matthew speak of this event and fill in some of the rest of the details that are not given by John. The reason why this is done, and a lot of people don't understand that, is, you know, they'll say, well, why does one gospel record something and another gospel does not? And that's because each of the four gospels have a different emphasis. And yeah, we'll see that coming up right here. John's emphasis is the ministry of Jesus Christ as God and as man. John's gospel is about the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man. And it emphasizes his person and his deity. And it also emphasizes the witness of the reality of the God-man existing on earth. And so John doesn't describe the whole anointing, but describes only part of it. Mark tells us that she broke the jar. It doesn't mean that she actually broke the jar. It means that she broke the seal on the jar. And the broken seal represents the fact that Mary understood that Christ was going to be judged for the sins of the whole world. And therefore, the work on the cross is represented by the breaking jar. Jesus Christ would be broke by the sins of the entire world. And so the broken seal represents that fact. In Matthew, it tells us that she anointed the head of Jesus Jesus. Now, why would that this be excluded from John but mentioned by Matthew? That's because Matthew is the gospel of the king, and the king wears a crown. In Matthew, Jesus is recognized as the son of David, therefore the anointing of the head. The king must die for his kingdom to exist forever. So that's why in Matthew that it is recorded that she anoints his head as well. And John tells us that she anointed his feet. Now, the feet represent the teaching ministry of our Lord, oriented to the plan of God and the grace of God, which is the central part of John, the Gospel of John. This is the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, "How beautiful are the feet that communicate doctrine." How beautiful are the feet that communicate doctrine. And therefore, when anointing the feet, this is the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew, emphasizes the king, so therefore the head is anointed. That's Matthew 26, verse 3. Mark emphasizes the servant. Therefore, Mary breaks the alabaster box which contains the oil to indicate that the servant is broken at the cross. That's Mark 14, verse 3. And John emphasizes the teaching of the Lord. Therefore, Mary again anoints the feet. And Isaiah 52, verse 7, again, "How beautiful are the feet of those who communicate doctrine." So the Word of God is seamless, and that's how you can see that here. It's the indication of the different subtleties of the event being mentioned in each gospel actually brings together the entire Bible as one seamless whole. And when it is studied over the years by a humble student of the Word of God, it begins to come together for you like a beautiful tapestry. So what once seemed like unconnected lines of thread begin to form a beautiful tapestry representing the glory of God to your very own soul. Now, when it says in John 3 that she wiped his feet with her hair, the Greek verb that is used is ekmasso, E-K-M-A-S-S-O, and it means to wipe them dry. And there's a reason why I'm bringing this out, and it's because as Mary wipes his feet with her hair, if she wipes them dry, that means the oil or the part of the fragrance that did not get absorbed into his skin would now be absorbed into her hair. And that's a very important part of the typology here. So it's important to note that she did actually wipe his feet completely dry with her hair. Now, why is this important? It's important for a couple of reasons, and the first is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's stated that the hair is the glory of the woman. So this is important because the hair is the glory of the woman, and if she chooses her right man, you'll see where I'm going with this, because Jesus Christ is going to be Mary's right man, because there is nothing indicated anywhere that Mary ever got married. But the woman who has long hair is an indication of her response to her right man. The glory of the woman is not her right man. The glory of the woman is her response to her right man. Now, we're going to take this far and above beyond marriage, because I don't even want to talk about marriage here. It's related to this, but really, to the woman, she has a wonderful glory in response to her right man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and her hair represents that. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Now, it says because of the angels, it's because of the angelic conflict. The angels are watching us. The angels are looking at our responses to authority. And that is all. The only reason that is occurring is because of the angelic conflict. So therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Now, the symbol of authority is her hair. The symbol of authority is not her husband's authority. All right, now I want to make that clear here. When a woman marries, she is giving her authority to her right man. And so, essentially, that means that the right man doesn't actually have authority over her in terms of absolute authority. She chooses to give that authority to her man. Now, if you choose to give something to someone, that means that they don't own it. They own it because you have given it to them. They haven't taken it from you. They haven't originated it. They haven't made it themselves. They have received it as a gift. And so, therefore, it is theirs. It's definitely theirs. But you have given it to them. And so, therefore, the hair here represents not the husband, but it represents her response. So therefore, the hair of the woman is a symbol of her response. And what is a response? A response is meaningless if it's not backed up by free will. If a woman is forced to be taken into a man, a man's arms, a man's bed, then there is no virtue in that at all. That's not a response. That's slavery. So the only time a response is legitimate is when a person has the freedom to respond. And that's why it's so important to understand, like so many on the hyper-Calvinist part of Christianity believe that God is, that all they emphasize is the sovereignty of God, and that God has predetermined everything, and God has forced some to believe in Him and some not to. And so your response to God is meaningless if God forces you to do it. Your love relationship with God is meaningless if you don't have the freedom to not love Him. But because you have the freedom through your own volition, your free will choice, if you choose to love Him, then your response is absolutely meaningful. And so for a woman, her hair represents her volition. Not the husband, but her volition. What authority does she have? What authority does a woman have? She has the authority to respond to an invitation of a man or not, whether it's in marriage or dating or whatever. If she says that she is choosing to give her authority to him, therefore in Christian marriage, the woman gives the authority over to her husband. Now, again, I don't want to talk about marriage, but what I do want to talk here about is your choices to give over your authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there was a time back in the days of Noah where the women were taken by force by the angels, and therefore created the Nephilim. But that no longer occurs now. So the woman has authority to respond to her right man, and in Mary's case, she is responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, by using her hair to dry his feet, this represents her giving all authority over her life to him. She bows at his feet, and the hair wiping his feet represents the fact that through her own free will choice, she is giving over the authority of her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so beautiful about this in typology, and I haven't seen anybody write this up in any commentary. It just dawned on me the other day. I mean, I'm sure somebody's written it somewhere. But when I recognized this, I was really overjoyed to see this kind of typology. Because in this beautiful typology, when she does this, you know, when she gives over her life, represented by her hair on his feet, the fragrance of the Lord, which, by the way, it represents his work on the cross and how pleasing his life is to God the Father, the fragrance of the Lord has now passed on to her. And see, this is what happens when you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. His beautiful fragrance now comes from you. In other words, you know, being conformed to the image of Christ, what we'd substitute in this passage is being conformed to the smell of Christ, to the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance that is a pleasing aroma to the Father. And why is the Lord Jesus Christ's fragrance a sweet aroma to the Father? And again, it's so beautiful that Mary understood this. It is his response in free will to submit himself to the Father's plan despite all suffering, despite his physical suffering, despite his spiritual suffering when he would be separated from the Father, dying for the sins of the whole world. All of that is a part of the fragrance. You see, because the fragrance was initially taught in the Bible, in the Old Testament, through animal sacrifices. And every one of those animal sacrifices, like on the Passover here coming up in 6 days, that sacrificing of that animal represented the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so that is the pleasing aroma to the Father. Now, if you follow the typology here, the fragrance of the Lord is now on Mary. How come? Because she, in humility, submitted her own free will, her own life, her authority, she gave it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the hair represents. The hair being on his feet and making them dry now represents the fact that her choice to submit her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, now she reflects the fragrance of the Lord. She will smell like this expensive perfume that she bought for the Lord, didn't buy for her. But she will smell like this fragrant perfume probably for days before it all kind of wears off. So again, it's just gorgeous. It's beautiful typology. The fragrance of the Lord has now passed on to her hair, and she will smell of the sweet odor just like the Lord will. So the principle is that if we give over our authority to the Lord, the things that he did that were pleasing to the Father will become the same for us. The fragrance that pleased the Lord will also emanate from us. So if continuing in 1 Corinthians 11, again, it says in verse 10, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And then it says in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 11:15, but if a woman has long hair, now long hair is generally past the ears, all right? There was a Puritan belief that, I think it was a Puritan belief, that the woman had to have really, really long hair, and they kind of misinterpreted this verse. If a woman has long hair, which is generally just past the ears, it is a glory to her, for her hair is giving to her for a covering. Again, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is giving to her for a covering. So the response of the woman to the right man, and most of all to the right man Jesus Christ, is the glory to the woman. If a woman has long hair, which again represents what? Her volition, her response. It is a glory to her. Now, if she does this in marriage, in Christian marriage, she will glorify the Lord as the third witness. But if she does this, you don't have to get married to do this, though. As an individual, every one of us have to make this decision. Are we going to submit our will and our authority over our own lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Which means you're totally giving him the reins. He's going to be the captain of the ship. You're giving him the driving wheel, you know, the steering wheel. You're going to sit in the back of the limousine, and you're going to let him drive. And wherever he drives you, that's fine, you know. So again, the response of the woman to the right man, most of all the Lord Jesus Christ as her right man, is a glory to the woman. Her response to the right man is one glory. Her response to the Lord becomes a reflection of his glory, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So Mary has become a beautiful woman. What makes her beautiful, I'm sure she had beautiful hair, but it is the doctrine in her soul that really makes her beautiful. And through that doctrine, she has responded to the Lord. The first time we see her in the Bible, she is seated at the Lord's feet, listening to the Word of God. Mary has responded to our Lord's teaching. She learned at his feet, and she learned in humility. Physically, her hair represents this beauty of soul as the glory of the woman. She takes what makes her beautiful and uses it to dry the Lord's feet. The excess oil is removed, and what oil has absorbed onto his skin continues to provide the wonderful fragrance. But again, the oil has also absorbed into her hair, which provides her with the beautiful fragrance. So then she reflects the Lord's attitude. What is his attitude? Despite all the suffering he's going to go through, despite all the unfair trials, the six unfair trials, despite his physical suffering, what is he going to do? He is still going to keep his mouth shut like the lamb is led to the slaughter, is silent. He is not going to fight back. And he is going to take all of their sins upon himself. And in fact, when he hangs on the cross, the first thing he's going to say from the cross is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So what is that? What is that attitude? What attitude does Mary have here? Which will be the attitude of everyone who responds to the Word of God. And that is grace orientation. She reflects the Lord's attitude of grace orientation. His willingness to go to the cross is the fragrant aroma. And because she understands this, she understands his grace orientation, she reflects his love. She reflects his love to the human race. I mean, again, let's go back and ask ourselves again why were so many people out in Bethany when after Lazarus had died. It was because of Mary. They came to see Mary. It was because of Mary that they came out. Because this woman has been living her life with an attitude of grace orientation. And people will flock to that. You know, she's living her life in submission and as unto the Lord. And it doesn't mean, you know, we're not in this to become popular with people. But it just shows that when you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, people are going to be drawn to that like a moth to a flame. And what that will do is make you a wonderful ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. So she reflects the Lord's attitude, and this is represented by the fact that she now smells like he does. This is symbolized by the oil rubbing off the Lord and onto her hair. If her hair is her glory, and now it smells like this beautiful fragrance, which the Lord also smells like, which represents his work on the cross, then she is now reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, his life culminated in a maximum event. You know, that the work on the cross was the maximum outpouring visibly to the whole world of the love of God. The love of God for his enemies, the love of God for the unbeliever, the love of God for all mankind is represented on that cross. And she now reflects that love. And that's so beautiful because she smells like him. So again, this is symbolized by the oil rubbing off the Lord and onto her hair. So her hair is her glory. It is her volitional decision to supine at the feet of the Lord, to save this money, to buy this fragrance, to anoint him with it before all whom they love, so that they'll remember this. Now that's what we're going to get to next, because she smells like the fragrance, the Lord smells like the fragrance, and everybody in the house smells the fragrance. So everybody else in the house is blessed by association. See, it's also beautiful. And so why has this all occurred? Because of Mary's choice. It was her decision to supine at his feet. It was her decision to save a year's wages, 300 denarii, to buy this fragrance. It was her decision to buy it. It was her decision to anoint him with it before all who are there, and they're surrounded by people that they love. There was only a select few chosen to come to this party. And everyone who has been at this party is going to remember this. Because when you smell something like this, which is would really, like I said last time, like everybody's house now in our modern culture is filled with candles, and we have sprays, and you know we have laundry detergents that smell nice and all that kind of stuff. They had none of this. I mean, people just smelt like food or filth, and as you can imagine, and there's no such thing as a nice fragrancy shampoo, perfumes, colognes, deodorant, and none of that exists. So when they smell this fragrance, they're going to remember this, and they're going to remember it for a long time. And probably post-cross, where they see that when these people who are there witness the Lord Jesus Christ say, "It is finished, tetelestai," they probably will reflect back to 6 days before, and they'll remember this fragrance and maybe understand why Mary did what she did. And so all of this is what she's done, all of her decisions, which again is to her glory, and that's what her hair represents. All of this represents her love for the Lord and her humility to follow him. You know, the Lord can be trusted with our lives, and you know, I'm never going to be one as a pastor to stand up behind a pulpit or as I'm sitting here behind my computer screen, ever try and put on airs to make it seem like I am always passing these tests, because I am not. And in fact, I have struggled lately with some decisions of putting my decisions or what decisions should be made into the hands of the Lord. I have struggled with putting my life, my will into his hands. You know, when things are not going as you has expected them to go, and this happens frequently in our lives, that God is making a change in our lives or a turn in our lives that we didn't expect and we don't like. And, you know, when he's turning to the left and you wanted to go straight, you kind of like pound on the door of the cockpit and say, you know, let me in. You want to take the wheel away from the Lord and, you know, go on the path that you wanted. But you see, in our lives, He is trustworthy. He is absolutely able to handle our lives. And so what Mary has done here represents what all of us should do. And it actually would represent the super grace life, that we give over the authority and the control of our lives to Him. Because she has done this, her fragrance now is like His. Because she has done this, she now smells like Him, and so her fragrance is also pleasing to the Father. Now again, this is true for all believers who have her attitude. In John 13:34, in the Upper Room Discourse, actually it was as they were walking on the way to the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus turned to His disciples and He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, if someone bypassed Mary the next day, they would have smelt this fragrance and they would have recognized it immediately. You see, the Lord says in John 13:35, "All men will know that you are my disciples." Why? "If you have the love that I have for you." See, it's a new commandment. This wasn't commanded in the Old Testament to have His kind of love. Because His kind of love is what? Well, He said it actually later in John 15:13, when they are in the upper room. He says, "Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Now that's His love, the laying down of His life for His friends. When He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you," that's laying down your life for your friends. And if you have that kind of love, you will be reflecting the Lord's love. So in essence, this love that Christ has for the human race is the motivation that makes Him go to the cross of His own free will and allows Himself to be separated from the Father and pay for the sins of the whole world. That love is the pleasing aroma, that is the fragrant aroma that is pleasing to the Father. And if we have this love, then we also reflect that same pleasing aroma. And so that's why mankind, it says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." People are going to know that you are a disciple of Christ because of the love that you have for the brethren, for one another. So virtue love produces a lifestyle. This love, laying down your life for others, produces a lifestyle. And this lifestyle is much like Mary's. It's pleasing to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:7-10, it says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them," those who are in reversionism, "for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." What is pleasing to God? Walk as children of the light. And what does the light consist of? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is the attitude, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was a pleasing aroma to the Father. And so that's why in Ephesians 5:10 says, trying to learn through consistent intake of the Word of God what is pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 13:20-21 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." What is pleasing in His sight? It is the good thing. What is it? To equip you for every good work, for every good thing, for every divine good accomplishment. And that's exactly what was so pleasing to the Father, and that lifestyle in us will be pleasing to Him as well. It's a lifestyle of love, and that love demands laying down your life for the brethren. So the Lord is blessed directly by Mary's anointing. And Mary is blessed because she reflects the Lord's mental attitude. And both of them bless those around them through the doctrine of the blessing of association. The Lord is directly blessed because He is the one who's going to do the work. Mary is blessed because she reflects His work. She could never, she's not qualified to go to the cross. She's not qualified to be Jesus Christ. None of us are. But she is reflecting who he is. And so she's blessed because of that. And because of both of them, the whole house is blessed through association. The fragrance fills the house. Excuse me. And the filling of the house with the fragrance is blessing by association for all. Those that she and the Lord love. And this, in fact, is a part of your secondary assets. Being a blessing by association to those that you love. What is the best thing you can do for your children? What is the best thing you can do for your family? What is the best thing that you can do for your best friend or your wife or your husband whom you love? To grow up in grace and knowledge and to have this love in your heart, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. To smell like him, to reflect his fragrance, to be at his feet, learning his word, and as Mary did, represented with her hair, giving over your free will to him, freely giving to him, and following. And how do you do that? By following his commands, doing his will, and working his works, what he has commanded us to do. Not delaying anymore, not making up excuses as to why I can't, or someday I'm going to do that, or blah, blah, blah. But now we can do this. Start the process of bowing at his feet and wiping his feet with our hair. When you reflect the Lord's glory, those close to you, those whom you love, are blessed by association. That, in my mind, is actually the very real meaning of the fact that the winner believer will not be hurt by the second death. Those whom he loves will be blessed. There is nothing better that you can do for your family or anyone else than to grow up spiritually and to reflect the fragrance of our Lord's death. Mary is a responder to the teaching of doctrine, and this expresses her love, her capacity for love, her maximum capacity through the doctrine resident in her soul. Martha expressed her love through cooking. But Mary expressed her love in this manner. And again, as we look at the difference between the two sisters, I mean, Martha's done a hell of a job preparing a fine meal. And that's fine. You know, I'm sure the people there appreciated it. But Mary expressed her love in a far, far deeper manner. It's because her love was far, far deeper for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the odor of the fragrance filled the entire house. A house that at one just moments ago was filled with the odor of food is now filled with the odor of a very rare and expensive fragrance. The house of Simon the leper being filled with this is being filled with a fragrance of the highest quality. And as the house is filled with the fragrance, it is a picture of the fact that God the Father is again satisfied with the death of Christ on the cross. That's what we call the doctrine of propitiation. All the offerings of fire in the Old Testament, which represent the judgment of the Lord upon Christ, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, are always described as a fragrant or soothing aroma to the Lord. In Leviticus 1:9, it says, "And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong," winner believers, "because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." He rendered himself as a guilt offering, and that aroma was pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." How can I be an imitator of God? You love with the same love that the Lord Jesus Christ had. So the fragrance filling the house anticipates the doctrine of propitiation, where God the Father will be satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Again, undoubtedly, before this, the house would have been filled with the odor of food, but now it's filled with the odor of fragrance that represents the Lord's death. And so this is a fragrance of memories. Out of this, Martha will have a beautiful fragrance of memory. So will Simon the leper. So will the others who are gathered. The odor of physical food has vanished, and it's been replaced by the odor of oil, the oil of nard, a beautiful fragrance. And this fragrance, of course, represents his willingness, and therefore represents grace. So the principle, another principle we can glean from this is that food helped to make the party a success, but without doctrine there would be no party. Beware that the normal details of life, such as cooking or whatever, do not hinder the intake of Bible doctrine. Again, the food was good. People probably talked about it afterwards, but not recorded in the Word of God. Food helped to make the party a success, but without doctrine there would be no party. So therefore, beware of normal details. Nothing wrong with the normal details. We've got to take care of them. But beware that they do not hinder your intake of doctrine. You know, if the house has to be cleaned and it's time for Bible class, it's time to clean it later. If the dinner has to be cooked and it's time for Bible class, it's time for your Bible study, the food can wait. And nothing should take precedence over your intake of Bible doctrine. It is the most important thing that you do in your entire Christian life. So Martha's cooking made a pleasant dinner party, but Mary's ointment reminded of the capacity for life through doctrine, leading to the capacity for death through doctrine. See, the Lord, as I said before, and Mary are not here all depressed. These people are not at a depressing party, even though the Lord knows he's going to die and Mary knows he's going to die. But they have capacity for death. Why do they have capacity for death? Because they have capacity for life. The ointment reminds of that. This is capacity for life, which gives capacity for death. And so only Bible doctrine can give you the capacity for life. And therefore, only doctrine can give you capacity for dying. To the winner believer, they're one and the same. All dying is a passage from this earth to face to face with the Lord. So when doctrine gives you capacity for life, that same doctrine has given you capacity for death. And so the principle is, as a person lives, so he dies. If you live in fear, you're going to die in fear. If you live anxious, you're going to die anxious. If you live bitter, you're going to die bitter. If you live with regret, you're going to die with regret. But if you live with grace orientation and impersonal unconditional love, you're going to die in great peace, called dying grace. If he lives with great capacity for life and occupation with Christ, he dies with great capacity for life and occupation with Christ. No matter how he dies, the capacity is there. Now, at this point, we enter in the party pooper, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who is the absolute opposite of Mary in so many ways, thinks he's making sense, but he has no clue what's going on. He's absolutely not concerned with the poor that he seems to make a matter of. Of course, he's only concerned about himself because he's been stealing out of the kitty. He's the group treasurer, which means he held the money bag. It was a bag or a purse that had the money in it, and he was stealing from it. And so he sees this ointment come out. He knows how expensive it is, and he said, "Geez, you know, if we had just sold this so that we could give the money away," but of course he just wants to take it. And of course Judas Iscariot here is an unbeliever. He has no capacity for life in any sense of the word. And the issue here is that the sad part is that he's the one who's initially going to say, "Shouldn't this perfume have been sold for the poor?" And he's actually going to kind of beat up on Mary a bit for doing this. This beautiful thing that she's done, Judas is going to say, you know, kind of bully her a little bit and say, "You shouldn't have done that." The sad part is that the other disciples get on board with Judas. Now, you don't see this, but you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. When you look at the other Gospels, it turns out that the other knucklehead disciples go, hey, you know, after Judas says this, and wait a minute, you know, Judas is right. And then all of them gang up on Mary and berate her for doing what she's done. For doing what perhaps is one of the most beautiful acts that a woman could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, it just goes to show you, these guys are not walking around with halos around their head. They got a long way to go. They got a lot to learn. And unfortunately, Judas is never going to become a believer, which is really unfortunate. But be that as it may, the other guy should never, never have tagged along with him. And so, let's see. Okay. All right, I'll press on a little bit. So in verse 4, it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor, to the poor people? People's not actually there, but it means to the poor people. This is reminiscent of modern-day liberal politicians who love the redistribution of wealth. Oh, we got to take your money, no matter how you've earned it, whether you worked for it or you didn't, and just take it from you and give it to the poor. There's a lot of modern-day liberal politicians who believe that, which is absolutely evil. But notice what attacks the spiritual life here. What attacks the spiritual life is getting involved with liberalism. That's what this is. It is redistribution of wealth. It's socialism. It's panaceas. It's the utopian society, that we can redistribute the wealth and no one will be poor. You know, if you could do that, then you'd have to take away the freedom of everybody. And that's why socialism, communism doesn't work. It never has worked and it never will work. Because God made a statement as soon as the first socialist experiment was at the Tower of Babel, and God said, no, we're going to make individual nations and confuse the language. And so the tower couldn't be built. You see, this does not work. God demands individual freedom. And, you know, as we've seen, the Pharisees trying to take that individual freedom away from Christ. They tried to take it away from Lazarus when they put a contract out on Lazarus's head. They will hear coming up. And, you know, there are people in power who have great power lust, have a lot of wealth, they have monetary lust, they want to keep their positions, and they know that they can only do that if they take away the freedom of people. And so that this destroys nations, it destroys churches, it destroys denominations, which they shouldn't be anyway. But this liberalism, socialism, getting involved, you know, churches were not put on this earth to clean up the world. That's not our job. Our job is to give the truth out for free. So what is attacking Mary's beautiful spiritual life is socialism, liberalism. So there's great differences between Mary, who glorifies the Lord, and between Judas, who completely rejects the Lord. Mary is a believer. Judas was an unbeliever. Mary is a mature believer with an edification complex in her soul. Judas Iscariot is an unbeliever with reversionism and emotional revolt to the soul. Mary was conservative. Judas was a liberal. Mary gave to Christ her love first. Judas betrayed Christ because of his lust for money. Mary emphasizes the Lord through doctrine. Judas emphasizes the poor through his hypocrisy. And Mary carried a box, an alabaster vial of beautiful fragrance. Judas carries the money bag, which he is intending to empty because of his great lust. So the effect of this criticism is not recorded in John, but in Matthew 26:8 and Mark 14:4, we see that the disciples became a critical part, being very critical of Mary, but they followed the lead of Judas. So I'll read these passages and then we'll close this down. Go to, if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 26, verse 6. Matthew 26:6. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, A woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." In Mark 14, 3 through 5, Mark 14, 3 through 5, it says, "And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her." Imagine that. They were scolding her. Imagine. You see, the disciples became indignant with Mary and even scolded her that she had wasted this. It's so wrong, it's comical. It's amazing. But please notice, now who started all of this? We go back to John. It says it was Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, who said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii?" When we compare it with Mark 26, it says the disciples were doing the same thing. And it says some who were there were doing the same thing. So we assume here, and I think quite confidently, that Judas started it and everybody jumped in. And they were scolding her. And the question is to you and I, you know, put yourself in these guys' sandals, I guess. I almost said shoes. They don't have shoes. If you were in this crowd, would you have agreed with them? Would you have chimed in along with them? You know, these are the 11, the disciples of Christ, the writers of scriptures, and those who are depicted in paintings with halos and those goofy, pious looks on their face. What would you and I have done? I wonder, you know, if we would have recognized it. It's easy to look at it in scripture and look back and recognize it, but I'm sure there's some of us, and I myself included, who might have said, "You know what, Judas, you're right." When in fact, it's what Mary has done, as we have seen, and I think you agree with me, that is one of the most amazing things that anybody has done. The typology of it is so beautiful, and of course Christ is going to stand up for her. He's the only one who's going to stand up for her honor, because he truly is her right man. She recognizes that. He's going to tell them all to shut the hell up and leave her alone. So the principle here is, even if these disciples, who were going to be just, they were going to be spectacular men, get carried away by this thought of Judas. And so what it is called, it's a herd-bound instinct. And you got to beware of that in life. It's very easy to go along with a crowd or go along with a group of people, especially when, you know, it's the majority and they're agreed with. Beware, though, of that, because we've got to stand up for virtue and the principles of the Word of God, the principles and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, and not get taken away by the herd. So beware of the herd-bound instinct. The disciples did not have any facts. They were influenced by the emotional revolt of Judas, and as Judas spoke, they reveal their own jealousy and they vented it. They're still bickering. They're going to still bicker with each other, even in the upper room discourse, about who's greater and who's closest to Christ and blah, blah, blah. You know, they still have a lot of issues. And because they're not mature, they're very easily taken away by the herd-bound instinct. You see, Judas doesn't care for the poor at all. And the disciples were victims of the herd instinct. Basically, they didn't have enough doctrine to resist this thing. So be careful. This will be my last point because I'm having trouble talking tonight. Be careful who does your thinking for you. It's a very, very good warning. Be careful who does your thinking for you. This again is, you know, let's just wrap this up by thinking about Mary again. At his feet, allowing her hair to dry his feet. Now she smells like him. What has she done? She has, through her own choice, given the authority of her life over to Christ. And so by following the Word of God, by following the doctrines, by following the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, by being filled with the Spirit, applying the doctrine that we have learned, we're actually asking Christ to do our thinking for us. Not our decisions. And don't get weird on me here. But we're following His thinking. So literally we're saying, I'm going to think like Christ. So beware who does you. Be careful and beware who does your thinking for you. The best choice in life for someone to do your thinking for you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your tremendous grace and mercy. We ask that you challenge us with your word tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.